We can just call upon your name. And we know that you are our healer. We know that you hear us and you invite us to come to you with everything we're going through. So we pray for Chris that you heal him, make him strong, bring health to his body. We pray for Yvonne, Lord, that you bring health to her body and give her peace in her heart and mind. And Lord, I pray for each one of us today here as we all have different things going on in our lives. Each one of us has something going on that you know exactly what we need. And I pray, Lord, that as we get into your word, like Zach was saying, that you will just speak to our hearts, and not just for ourselves, but also, Lord, for those around us. Lord, we want to receive everything you have for us, and we want to share everything you give to us. And I pray that you help me to speak what you have to share, and that you'll just get your message through today. And we want to lift you up, and we want to say thank you, Lord, for your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were in Acts 22. So we're in, what is it this week? Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's a bad joke. We're in Acts 23, and we're continuing on in the story of Paul's journey. You know, back, he was going back to Jerusalem, and there, as he was in Jerusalem, things didn't really go that well for him. And, you know, he's had this desire, and we read about his desire for his Jewish brethren. We read him writing about it in some of his letters, and he's like, my desire is that they would know Jesus. And I mean, at one point, he even says, I would wish that if I could, like, become a curse so that they could be blessed. He's like willing to give up his own like life in the Lord so that his brothers could know Christ, the Jewish people, you know, and just his passion to reach his people. And here he is finally like being able to witness in Jerusalem. After all these years, he's longed to come back here and it didn't work out. Jesus said, no, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I have plans for you there. And Paul was obedient to the Lord. And he was faithful to what God had for him. Now he's on his way back. And we've looked at how on his way back, there was warnings that the Spirit of God was giving him. And prophets were coming and telling him that, you know, you're going to face trials, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to end up in prison. And you know, some people look at those warnings and they're like, okay, well, he shouldn't go, you know. Is that God telling him not to go because it's going to be tough? You're going to be in prison? And some even, I've read in some of my studies, you know, some commentators will argue, you know, and try to make a point that Paul was just so passionate about going to Jerusalem, he wasn't listening to the Lord. Now, I don't think that's the case. I think he was very passionate about going to Jerusalem, and he listened to the Lord by going to the Gentiles, and finally God brought him back and warned him, even in coming back and following me, you're gonna be persecuted. In following Jesus, he doesn't say, you know, it's going to be safe from any difficulties, trials, or persecution. No, he says, in following me, you will have them. And he reminded Paul of that. And Paul embraced that because he wanted to follow Jesus regardless. So here, he finally gets the witness. And what happens? Riots. Angry mobs want to kill him. And he's like, it didn't really go how he hoped. You know, it was like, you know, he preached in other places and there was revival. He preached in some places and it was like constantly people were coming to the Lord and churches were being strengthened and planted. And here he's finally preaching and witnessing in Jerusalem and like they just want to kill him. Thank you, Lord. You know, well, here we are. Paul is just where we ended last week. He's just like giving this message, and the Roman guard comes and rescues him because he's like about to be ripped to pieces. They're so angry at him. And then the Roman guard, he's like trying to find out what's really going on. So he sets up a meeting with the Sanhedrin. And that's where we start today. And Paul is addressing the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin, for those of you who may not know, it's basically the religious court of the Jewish people. It's all the religious leaders of the nation. And it's where that authority is. They're the ones responsible for leading the nation. So we're just going to read right through this. And there's a couple main points that I think God wants to speak to us through here. And well, here we go. So starting in verse 1, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." I'm going to want to pause right here for a sec. The first thing I see here, Paul is gazing intently. I just want you to grasp here, like, the intensity of this moment. Here, you know, Paul has had several opportunities to witness in Jerusalem, and now has an audience between with the whole Sanhedrin, okay? This is the group of all of the rulers, the religious leaders of the whole nation. He finally has the opportunity. He has their whole attention, right? And he used to be part of it, you know. Back before he met Jesus, he was part of this group. And so he addresses them as brethren, not just like fathers and rulers. He addresses them as peers because he was one of them. And maybe, you know, maybe they didn't like that. But that's how he saw them. These are like his former co-workers, right? And he's just like, it says he's got this intent look. He's just staring at them, you know. Have you ever just felt that moment where you're just in a real intense moment and you're focused, you know, and you just have this intent, I don't know, he's a stare, you know, and you're just taking it in, this moment. How intense. This is quite the moment for Paul. And he's giving his defense before them, right? This is his big moment, his opportune time. And basically, the whole message that Paul's able to get out, what Luke records, isn't that great of a message. Really, there's not that much of what Paul says in this message. But the first part we see is like he's rebuking this guy. And so he calls Ananias a whitewashed tomb, you hypocrite, you know, you're judging me on the law, and like, you just broke the law, dude, by having me struck, you know. So Paul was not a doormat. Sometimes we think that, okay, to be a Christian, we just have to let whatever anyone says just roll off and just take it, right? Was Paul in the right here? You know, that's not really something that is addressed. Was Paul, as far as how he responded, but he realized that guy was the high priest afterward. He didn't realize that at the beginning, most likely because this meeting was called in such a hurry that, you know, he didn't have, it wasn't a formal meeting that was planned. So if the high priest wasn't wearing all of his formal stuff, maybe, how do you know he's a high priest? You know, he was recently appointed as a high priest, and Paul hadn't been around in years. So how is he supposed to know when one of the guys that's standing near him says, how dare you speak of God's high priest like this? Paul is really quick, so we're going to get to that. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I didn't realize this was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. So Paul, his response in an intense situation that just got even more intense, that this guy strikes him on the face. Now, in that culture, that was a really strong insult to have someone struck in the face. In our culture today, it's a strong insult for someone to just slap you in the face or have one of your buddies do it, right? And Paul, okay, in this intense thing, in this heated moment, in this very polarized, very politically charged, whatever, is a very charged environment. His response is, he goes back to the word. That's right. It is written to not insult God's, to not speak evil of those who rule over you. So Paul, really quick, he goes back to God's word. And I think that's a little takeaway for us here right as we get into this. It's not really what I want to focus on. But when you're in a charged environment, whatever that is, whether it's something heated at home, right? Things can get pretty charged easily in just your own home sometimes, right? If we're honest. Or it's, before all these, people of high position or people at work or coworkers. Paul, he goes back to what is written. And just the importance of having God's word in your heart and in your life, right? I spent a lot of my years coming to church, and I could quote maybe a couple of verses here and there, and I knew what pastor had said about certain things, kind of when I was listening, right? As a kid, you don't always retain everything or pay attention all the time. I was really good at making paper airplanes when I was in church as a kid. I'm not trying to encourage that. But I could tell you certain things that the pastor said, but guess what? I had no idea what the Bible said. And Paul's not saying, oh, well, this teacher said this. He's saying the word of God says this. And this is one little takeaway that I think it's worth emphasizing. Never settle for just what Pastor Chris says or what Pastor Ryan says or Evan says or any teacher, no matter how good the teaching is. We're not called to quote teachers and to live our lives according to just these other God wants us to have his word. So I've met so many believers who have settled for just preaching and never really have gotten into the word themselves. I've met, people who've lived their whole lives as Christians who love the Lord, who've never really just studied the word for themselves. How important that is. Paul, the way he handled this intense moment, this charged environment, he had the word in his heart and he came back to the Lord. It is written, right? And that's such an important takeaway for us, wherever we're at, having the word in our heart, not just what somebody else says about the word, but having the word personally in your heart. Usually my daughter asks me how many pages my notes are, so I'm still on page one, hun. We're going to continue on in the story. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees said that there is no resurrection and that there are no angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force to bring him into the barracks. I had trouble reading that last sentence. Again, didn't go so well for Paul in his witness. Like several times here, just in this last two chapters, Paul's being rescued from being torn to pieces after giving a message. So many times I've thought, man, I'd love to be like Paul, but not in these moments, right? He wasn't very well received all the time. And it wasn't because he was like being rude or being harsh with people. He was trying to be faithful to Jesus, right? Let's continue on. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. We're going to pause right there. We'll come back to this here. But Paul, he's being on trial, right? He's giving his defense before the Sanhedrin. And once again, the Roman guard has to rescue him from being torn to pieces by the people who he is trying to witness to. Paul here, I want us to just think about this picture, right? He's about to be torn to pieces, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know. All he knows is what Jesus has told him: you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have trials. You're going to end up in prison, right? For all he knows, he literally is going to be torn to pieces. And then just in the nick of time, he's rescued. And then there's this plot, you know, these 40 plus Jewish zealous guys, you know, who take a note that we're going to kill him no matter what. Wow. He has no idea what's going on behind the scenes. But I want to just pause here for a minute on verse 11. What happens in verse 11? The night before this plot was to be carried out, the Lord Jesus came and stood by Paul. What a beautiful statement. What an incredible phrase. The Lord Jesus himself came and stood by Paul. There's several things that I think God has for us. Just in this one verse, we could probably preach the whole morning, but I'm going to try not to. When Jesus stood by Paul, it's such a significant thing because Paul was in the midst of a very, very difficult circumstance. And I think that's one of the significant things for us here that I want you to be able to take away from this. Jesus knows your circumstance, the difficult circumstances that you face or that you may be facing. And Paul didn't even know how difficult it was. He knew it was going to be difficult. He knew it was charged, but he didn't even know about this plot that was like there was 40 assassins ready to kill him, right? He had no idea this was going on yet. And Jesus met him that night, and Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And he came and stood by him and encouraged him. And I want you to just take note of what Jesus said to him, right? Okay, Paul, maybe he didn't give the best message to the Sanhedrin, you know. Basically, he called the high priest a whitewashed tomb. Good job there, you know, really showing the love of Jesus. And then he, like, says one other sentence that's recorded. I'm on trial because of my hope in the resurrection. That's all he says. And then they erupt. And there's just this huge uproar. And again, like, he's about to be torn to pieces. So Jesus meets with Paul. And what he doesn't say is, Paul, you really blew it on that. You know, look how they responded. Here's another riot. Way to go, Paul. He doesn't say anything of chide or rebuke to Paul. What does he affirms him. He affirms Paul. And he says, you know, take courage. There's a reason why he's saying to take courage. Maybe Paul was discouraged, right? No matter how far along you are in your walk with the Lord, none of us are immune to becoming discouraged, to getting discouraged, right? I think of that time, you know, the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel when he's having this confrontation with the 40 false prophets of Baal, and they're all like doing this ceremony stuff and cutting themselves and calling on their false gods to try to bring fire. And Elijah, you know, he's just sitting back and he's like, oh, dump more water on this and more water. And then he just prays and God consumes all the thing with fire and it's awesome. And then right after that, Elijah runs in fear because he's afraid of Jezebel, the queen, that she's going to come and kill him. And here he just faced like these 40 false prophets and all this like amazing thing. He just saw God come down and fire and consume all the water and the offering and the altar, everything. And then Elijah is like struggling right after that. No one's immune to getting discouraged. And here we see Paul and Jesus saying to him, take courage. Man, how many times do we need to hear that from the Lord? Take courage. I'm with you. To know that it's the Lord Jesus that's standing with you. Take courage. Where does our courage come from? Not from ourselves. From the Lord. He gives us courage. This is a beautiful thing, this affirmation, as you have witnessed here in Jerusalem, so you will in Rome. You'll be my witness. So he's giving him some of the plans, right? He's unfolding more of the plans. It's not just warning of trials and tribulation and more prison and beatings. It's like, no, you're going to make it to Rome. I'm sending you to Rome and you're going to be my witness there. And God's just encouraging him in his plans for him. They're not going to be stopped. This is the plan of the Lord. The enemy can't stop it, right? But he also is affirming in his witness in Jerusalem, as you have witnessed in Jerusalem. And this is something that may seem kind of subtle here, but I want us to get a hold of this. It's that his witness in Jerusalem was not well received. His witness in Jerusalem, by our measure of things, didn't produce much fruit, right? Not many people, in fact, it's not recorded anyone was won over to the Lord by Paul's witness in Jerusalem. What's recorded by Paul's witness in Jerusalem? Mobs and riots. And yet Jesus is affirming him. You guys, it's easy to get discouraged when we get focused on results and we get focused on people's response to our witness, to our obedience, or to, you know, how are they going to respond? You know, how many people did I win for the Lord? How much fruit am I going to be able to see? And yes, we want to be fruitful for the Lord. I'm not knocking that down, but that's not the goal. It's not people's response. It's not how much I can do for the Lord. Jesus is affirming Paul in his witness because he was trusting Jesus and obeying him. And you leave the results to the Lord. Jesus affirmed him because of his obedience, right? And that's where we need to remind ourselves in our witness, right? The results are in God's hands, you know? And we can easily get discouraged when we look at the circumstances and people's response, but Jesus wants to lift us out of that. No, it's being faithful. That's the goal. To whatever he has for us, to trust him in it, and to just simply obey him, no matter how people respond. That's the affirmation. It's definitely, it's a huge takeaway, right, for us in this passage, that the Lord Jesus wants us to take courage, and in his presence we are encouraged. That's a very clear takeaway. But we can also see that Paul, he struggled maybe with discouragement, right? He's human. He is a man just like us. He's not immune to it. And the Lord met him there. The Lord met him. And he's good at encouraging us when we need it. And he knows how to encourage us when we need it. And it is because the Lord was with him that he was encouraged. And that, just like Jesus said in Matthew 28, it's true. It was true then, it's true today, it's true for all followers of Jesus, where he said, "And I am with you always to the very end of the age." And we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid." Not, "I got this, I won't be afraid." Or, "I can do it, I won't be afraid." Or, "I'm going to be make myself strong, I won't be afraid." No, because the Lord is with me. He's my helper. I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? When we're in the fiery furnace, you guys know that story? It's the Lord himself who stands with us. Most often, the Lord will show himself in a very special way through his word. And often that will be just from you, between you and getting into the word. Many times it will be from encouragement, from a minister, from a friend, from a coworker, from one of your family members, or from a message from a pastor. But God will give you encouragement through someone else as well. And I've experienced both, and I'm sure most all of us have, and they're very precious times when we know that the Lord encouraged us in a very real way. It just met me right where I was at, and that was what I needed. He's good at it. And that's why it's so important for us to look for ways how to encourage each other. That's a big takeaway for us. When we come to church, when we gather, right, or gather together, as the redundant people say, we need to come with that expectation, not, "Lord, what do you have for me?" That's part of it. The other part is, "Lord, how can I share what you've given to me? What's something I can share with someone?" Do you guys come to our gatherings with that in mind? How can I encourage someone today? How can I build someone up? What are you doing in the lives of those around me, Lord? Help me to see that, what you're doing, and to speak into that, to speak life. How can I encourage someone today? We need it so bad. It's so powerful, and the Lord meets us through that. So important, you guys. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by our circumstances, right? And we may become emotional. We may become irrational. We may get depressed. We may get angry, or all of the above, right? And we get focused on our circumstances and what's going on around us. And it's so easy to do. And that definitely brings discouragement oftentimes. That we need to encourage each other. When we have that encouragement and we recognize and remember and sense that it's the Lord that's with us, it changes everything. It takes us out of that perspective on just what's happening around us and our circumstance, and it gives us the bigger picture. And we need that. Knowing the Lord is with us, and it's not just what's going on right around me. That's not that all that there is. We need the Lord to stand by us. We need to hear him say, take courage. We need this perspective. It changes everything. That's why in John 16:33, Jesus said this to the disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I'm with you. And I'm with you. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. No matter how hopeless you may feel, Jesus encourages us in exactly what we need. The other thing that I think is significant about this message, you know, Jesus gives to Paul. He comes and he stands near Paul. And it's like he's saying, hey, things are still moving forward. Things are still moving forward. Things aren't going the way that maybe you hoped, but you will witness in Rome. Things are still moving forward. The plans I have for you, though things aren't going out the way you think they should go, they're still going to come to pass. The enemy cannot stop my plans for you. That's encouraging. Thank you, Lord. Take courage. The Lord stands by you. Amen. The presence of Jesus, I want to say this again, the presence of Jesus, not just in Paul's life, not just in Billy Graham's life or some, you know, what we think of like amazing saint's life, but in your life, the presence of Jesus brings courage. And we need that. And he wants to give it to you. That's a big takeaway from us, for us today. Okay, we're going to move on. We got past verse 11. No, really, I think this is, I'm spending a little more time on this because I think this is one of the bigger takeaways that God wants for you to take away from this story today. In the next part, we hear about this plot, right? And there's these 40 assassins, and they're like, they're saying, we've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything or drink anything until we kill him. But in verse 16, when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He said, some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in an ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, don't tell anyone that you have reported this. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. And then this chapter is ended with this letter to Governor Felix. And I'm not going to read that part. So here we have this plot unfolding. Now these 40 assassins, when it says they take an oath, they took an oath to not eat or drink until they kill this man. It's kind of like they're saying, may I be cursed if I don't follow through with this. Is the how zealous they were, how strong they were. It's like, I'm going to die if I don't do this. All right? May I be put to death if I don't follow through. That's like this oath. May I be cursed. May I be killed even. So, who are the people in this story? We see someone mentioned that we've never heard of. We had no idea that Paul had a sister. Her name is never mentioned anywhere in the scripture. We have no idea about Paul's other relatives. But here, apparently, he's got a nephew that's hanging out with the Sanhedrin, right? Maybe he was following in Paul's footsteps, right? And doing some of the same stuff Paul was doing. We don't know what's going on, but he hears this plot and he comes in and reports it to his uncle. It says here that this young man, that's all we know about him, and he was Paul's nephew. Why is that important? This kind of unknown guy from nowhere enters this story, and all we know about him is just he's this young guy. Why does that matter to us? I think it's pretty cool, actually, because here, is a really cool takeaway, especially for young people. But it's not just young people, but most likely he was a teenager, this guy, and God used this teenager who was just, you know, happened to be in the right place at the right time and hear this plan, and God used him to save Paul's life. And think about it. If this group of assassins would have ambushed the Roman guard to get to Paul, yeah, they would have killed Paul, but what else could have been a repercussion? It could have started a war, right? You think the Roman guard would have been okay? Yeah, sure, we'll let you ambush us. He was under Roman guard. It wasn't just after Paul, but they were ready to ambush the whole Roman guard to get to Paul. It could have started a huge battle, you know? So this young man who just happened to be God used to bring a really amazing deliverance that most people in that city probably never even knew happened. You never know how God is going to use you and just where you happen to be today. Or where you happen to be tomorrow, and what tremendous effect that may have in someone's life, or in the lives of an entire city. This young man, he saved many lives of that entire city from just being faithful to report what he heard to his uncle, right? So maybe it's something big like that, or something bigger than that, that God wants to use. Maybe it's something really small. Here's the deal. You're never too young, or you're never too old, you're never too anything for God to use you to be a part of bringing out his plan. And that's really encouraging. I'm encouraged by that, because sometimes I feel like I'm definitely not qualified, you know, in many ways. But you know what? God says I can use anybody, you know? So, it's kind of an unexpected way God brings about this deliverance. And then the centurion, right? So this young man is faithful. And then the centurion becomes an advocate for Paul. And this is the same guy who just in the last chapter was just about to have Paul flogged for, you know, without a trial. And here he went from like being the guy who was just about to beat Paul to like being an advocate and part of his rescue. And even his oppressor, God used him, right, to be a part of the deliverance in Paul's life. And you never know how God might bring about those unexpected things, unexpected people, right? Who are some of the unexpected people in your life or in your day? Maybe there's someone who you just kind of, you just doubt, oh yeah, they're never going to really do anything with their life, or they're not, you know, God's not going to use them, or, you know. I just want to challenge you to not disqualify, to don't think like that. You know, God likes to do unexpected things, and with people that we don't think, oh yeah, who are they? You know, they were just against me a minute ago, you know, but God used them for him. So let's just be open to anyone God wants to use in your life. You know, oh, I'll receive that, but not from that person. Well, no, if it's coming from God, he can use anyone to speak into your life too. God brings deliverance through unexpected people. And then what's the results here, okay? We were talking about let's not gauge our success by our result. Let's gauge our success by our what? Obedience. By our obedience. That's where we gauge our success. So here, though, there is some pretty unexpected, right? That's kind of a theme here, this unexpected result. Paul ends up from the barracks in Jerusalem, right, to becoming a prisoner on his way to Rome. And the results here are amazing. Just listen to what Paul talks about in some of his letters as a result, what resulted from his becoming a prisoner, right? Who wants to be a prisoner? I don't think Paul wanted to be a prisoner, but he says this in Philippians 1 and verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Paul's imprisonment was for the glory of God. And his suffering in this trial and being held as a prisoner, it produced these unexpected results where everyone in that whole palace guard and everyone all in the around Rome, where he ended up, got to hear the gospel. That's awesome. He got to speak and witness to kings and rulers and officials and the rulers of the entire Jewish people, and eventually to the ruler of the whole Roman Empire, Caesar himself. Yeah, you never know what God's going to do with your trials. With you think, oh man, God, this is really tough. What am I going through? You never know what kind of amazing results God can do with the trials that he has you go through. Amen? One of the ironies of this story here that I want to kind of close with is that in verse 12, it says that these 40 assassins, these would-be assassins, that they bound themselves with this oath, literally saying, like, let me be cursed if I don't kill this man, right? And they got the Sanhedrin involved, and they got the chief priests involved, and all this stuff, and they had this whole plot afoot, and their plot, God used that even for his glory. And it's ironic that these 40 assassins. We don't know what happened to them. Did they end up like killing themselves because they weren't able to kill Paul? I don't know. I think they had an out probably of their oath in some way. But they said, "May I be cursed if I don't kill Paul." And here's the irony of it, is that like they were part of what God used in Paul's life to bring about his plan and his deliverance and his gospel getting further into the Roman Empire. And Jesus did something so much more amazing for us. It makes me think about the curse, right? They said, "May we be cursed." Jesus said that too. "May I be cursed." And I just want to end here and just think about this for a minute. This is what Jesus did for us. Paul says this in Galatians 3 and verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." He could have done it in so many ways, right? Jesus is the Redeemer. We get that. All throughout the Old Testament, we know of God as the Redeemer. He redeems his people. And he does it in the most crazy and unexpected way. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law by doing away with the law? No. He became a curse for us. Who would have ever thought that God himself would be cursed? That Jesus became cursed for me and for you. And I want to end here with this, because Paul, he says this, you know, in Galatians, and we see this throughout some of his writings, how Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. You know, he says that elsewhere. But that fact is pretty heavy. If you really get a hold of that, like what Jesus did for me when he went to the cross, he died for my sin. And we know the saying, and we can quote the verse, and we can kind of intellectually grasp a little bit of that maybe, but I don't want us to just grasp that intellectually. And I don't know, God doesn't want us to just get more knowledge about that in that way. But just to take that in and let that sink in, like what Jesus did for me, what Jesus did for you went on that cross. To just end this morning by, again, like I think Zach mentioned this in our worship earlier, to take in afresh the hope that we have in the gospel, you know? And to as we in here, you know, talking about these guys wanting to be cursed if they can't kill him, and Jesus like, "No, I did that for you. I became a curse for you to free you from the curse of the law. I died and I suffered hell." He suffered separation from God, from the Father, as he was there on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, bearing the fullness of our curse that we deserve. And he did that because he loves you. And he just wants, I believe he just wants us to be encouraged. He wants to encourage you in that incredible love that he has for you and what he was willing to do for you. He became a curse to free you from the curse. He didn't just say, "Oh, be free from the curse." He could have just said it and it would be done, because he's God. He can say anything and it's done. But he took it on himself. And it blows us away. Like, it's the most unexpected thing, I think, in the history of the universe, that God became a curse for mankind, for his creation. And I pray that sinks in our hearts and in our heads and in our lives. Out of love, that we can have abundant life in him. Jesus is the Savior, and he saves in the most unexpected way. And I'm so thankful that he set me free. And he set you free. And we want to just proclaim that freedom. We want to live in that freedom. We want to be obedient to what he has for us. Right? The song that I was thinking about, goes along with this theme so well. My grandparents, I call them Mamaw and Papaw, my grandparents. But I remember singing this song with my Mamaw all the time. And it wasn't until I became a young man that I really appreciated the meaning of the lyrics in this song. But before, it was just kind of a catchy tune or a cheesy old song, I thought. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. You guys know that song? I won't try to sing for you. But there's no other way. And we see that in Paul's life. It's not, okay, look at the results, and that's how you're going to be happy in Jesus, and your blessing is in all these circumstances going your way. No, it's just in our simple trust and obedience. That's life abundantly. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your life that you so graciously gave to us. And Lord, I'm amazed at how you took from us all the ashes, the heap of ashes and the curse and the sin and the weight and the punishment that we deserve from a holy and just God. And you took that because you love me. And I just pray for that reality, Lord, to just encourage each and every heart and each and every life here today, and that you'll help us as we go out from here today to look for ways to share that love and to share that encouragement and to encourage those around us, because it's so needed. We need that so much. So I pray, Father, that you would make us bold, give us courage, and make us encouragers of those around us. And help us, Lord, to, again, just to see the value and the beauty and the just the awesome love that you have for us because of what you did and who you are and how you're with us today. And, Lord, in seeing that and taking that in afresh, like we prayed earlier, we just want to pour that out. Lord, there's not because everyone around us deserves it. No, but we just want to be obedient to you in pouring that out in the way you've called each of us to. So I pray you bless each one, Lord, to be sent out from here to trust you and obey you and to be your witness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.